Father, I thank you right now for what you did during praise and worship. I thank you, Father God, what you're doing right now. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to continue to do throughout the rest of this service. Father God, there's so much brokenness and pain within these four walls. And I'm asking God to bring all your glory in here tonight and minister to those who are broken. And Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus that you are doing exactly what you need to do in this given moment. You know, God just wants to, some of you in here tonight, you're still in a prison, and God wants to release you out of that prison. Love still has not been perfected in the house of God, and that's a shame. We don't carry it into our homes, into our families, into our marriages, into our relationships. And God has been dealing with us about love, but people still haven't quite grasped a hold of that yet. I hope that tonight you grasp hold of what love is all about. You know, if your spouse is being herself or himself this day, doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you want to discard them, because everybody has their bad days, and some women have more bad days than good days, and then the same with men, but mostly women have the bad days. We need to learn to love unconditionally, and we need to learn to allow God to deal with people the way he wants to deal with them, not the way you want to deal with them. And God's really been dealing with me about marriages. He said the marriages are not made in heaven because you aren't living like they're made in heaven. One is always trying to dominate the other, and that's not a heavenly marriage. You know, what's wrong with us that we just can't just sort of just keep loving? Not sort of. Why can't we just keep loving no matter what the other person's doing? You don't know what's going on the inside of the other person, because you're too busy thinking about, look at poor me, and they aren't doing what Jezebel says. They aren't doing what I want them to do. They're doing what they want to do. God's a little bit upset with this. You know, some of you women, you're too domineering, you're too controlling, manipulating. I'm just, you know, we got a little camera there, so I'm talking to everybody. But if you just quit that junk and you need to quit thinking, I need, I need, I need. You know, Jesus needs you. God needs you to be more like Jesus. And he needs us to learn to respect one another. All right. We all have our moods. We all have our good days and our bad days. Why don't we give each other space? You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a bad day. Doesn't matter what I want. Some days I don't have bad. I mean, I do have bad days. I have two young boys in my home that I'm raising, and they keep me on track. You can't do that. And I think each one of us need that in our lives. We need somebody who will be honest with us and say, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. And I think if we would really just let Jesus tell us. I remember one day I was chastising the boys and I was getting a little loud, and God said, you don't need to yell at them. I don't yell at you. He says, just don't you yell at them. And I had God chastised me right in the middle of correcting them. And so I told him I was sorry, that everything was fine. We just want a better business. Why do we do this? Why do we jump, you know, just go off course? It's because we're not being led by the Spirit. And we can be led by the Spirit 24/7. And we need to quit thinking about me, 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 me. Amen. And let's just start thinking about, I'm not even going to say where others are at. I'm not. We just need to stop and think, what would Jesus do? And you know what? Jesus will tell you what to do. I would like for the Lighthouse to be known as marriages that are perfect. But I can't say that. Now, I know we all have our ups and downs. We all have our differences, but we can still have a really good marriage. We can really let people see that we love one another, don't you think? You know, we don't need it. I watch people all the time. I can tell you your life just by watching you. And I don't like what I see sometimes. I don't like what I hear sometimes. And I pray, God, just change them into your image. And let them be what you want them to be. God said if we can't love those we live with in our own household, we can't love others on the outside of our household either, right? If you can't love that brother or sister you're living with 24/7, you sure can't love anybody else. Well, you don't have to live with them. I've been into many situations where you don't have to live with me either, you know, my situation. But that doesn't make me a shrew. That doesn't make me be ignorant and treat my spouse like they're something from some foreign land. If God really put you together, then he put you together for a purpose. And that purpose is to love one another, even though you don't understand each other. But it's to love one another and let other people see Jesus through you. Let's start having good relationships. You know, let's start where it really matters, right in your home. And then let it spread out into the world. Amen. My granddaughter and her husband live with me, and sometimes I like to stick her head in a bucket. I guess she's going through menopause or something, pause. And, you know, I pray for her husband really hard. But it all works out. Amen. We need to be praying for one another. And when we see things that aren't right, need to pray and give it to God and let him take care of it. Okay, I guess that was my soapbox. So now we'll go to the teaching, all right? Don't quit in the pit. All right. What is the pit? From eternity standpoint, it is Satan's prison. It is a place of the dead. It is a sunken, low, dark, unpleasant place. How many of us have been there? It is the entry place into eternal suffering apart from God for those who so desire to be apart from him. Let me put that down there again. It is the entry place into eternal suffering apart from God for those who so desire to be apart from him. It is a place to be avoided. Let me stop. I wanted to share with you. I read something that a prophet said, and she's a great prophet. But she says, she just admonished us that we should pray through our house every day. She said, because you don't know what came through the TV. If you have people going in and out, you don't know what kind of demons were on their backs that stayed in your house when they left. You know, there's just so many things could bring demonic activity in your home. And God told her this. And God told her, pray and anoint your house every day. So if you're in a big house, that's your problem. Pray for it every day. So I'm just passing that on because, you know, I even make my kids, they want to play worldly music every now and then. The people live in my house, but I said, no, you can't play that in here because you put them spirits right in the house. So you remember, I'm suggesting that you start praying through your house every day, even your little cubicle down there, Brother Allen. You don't know what's coming down through the floors. Or from the sides. Okay, sometimes your pit is only a state of mind. All right, when I read this morning about 3 o'clock. It was on my computer, and this young man, he's new to the church scene, and he said God gave him a vision, and this angel came with a great big key. Maybe some of you have read that, and he thought the angel was going to hand him the key, but the angel didn't. The angel unlocked his mind, and when he unlocked his mind, out come all kind of stuff, but in the stuff that came out was snakes wrapped all around this stuff. And the angel said, God is clearing your mind, giving you a brand new mindset so that you can go ahead and minister. So I'm quite sure some of us need that key. You know, I think we have snakes in our minds too. I'm not speaking that into existence. I'm just saying, I've watched how some of us act, and we act like our brain's messed up, right? So that's just something to think about. And, and if God did that for him, God can do that for everybody. He sent an angel to do it. An angel, I'm just hearing God say, my angels are on assignment to whoever wants them to minister to them. So do you want your mind opened up and all the snakes out of it, and all you have is the mind of Christ? All right. So I said, sometimes your pit is only a state of mind. In Psalm 9:15 said, the nations, which are people, have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. You did your own thing, and now you're caught in this web. Why does God permit us to have pit experiences? Contrary to what some preachers or pastors say, the child of God does have pit experiences. Come on, all you feeling sorry for yourself. You do have pit experiences. Sometimes I have more than I care to have, right? God does not shelter us to the degree that he does not permit us to go through some pit experiences. If you don't bear your cross, you will not wear a crown. God has a reason for your pit experiences. Number one, first, to teach us patience. Nancy Willis has no patience. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. But then I'm getting in the same boat as Nancy. My patience wears thin real quick lately, doesn't yours? So Nancy, you're sort of out of the boat, because we're all in the boat with you. All right. All right, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So God permits pits to come into our lives to teach us patience. Number two, I hope we all get this patience. Number two, to get us to do things God's way. We must understand that it's God's way or no way. The pits of life can make us travel the way of the Lord and not our way. There are many Christians today who are in pits because they want to do things their way. Amen. The third thing is to get us to see our true selves. Sometimes we cannot see our true selves, until we are thrown into a pit. How many of you can say amen to that? Sometimes we will not pray until we get into some life pit. It is then and only then that we learn how to pray to the Father. Therefore, the pits of life can help us to see our true selves. You know, I like it when God shows me who I truly am. You know, and I don't mean his child. I mean ignorant. You know, if I'm being ignorant or whatever it is. I love it when God shows me that, because then I have a chance to change. If you never had any trouble, then you would never know that he could solve them. Number four, to rid us of pride. Many times the pits of life can exonerate us of the pride that is within us. What about you today? Are you big-headed, conceited, egotistical? Well, some of you are. That may be why you are having your pit experience. Maybe that's the reason why God has you in that pit today. Trying to strip you of that pride. Number five, to get us to talk to God. Maybe you are in your pit today. Let me suggest that you talk to God. Somebody else isn't going to get you out of your pit. You can't get your own self out of your pit, even though you got yourself into it. We have to talk to God and have God get us out of that pit. And the sixth thing is to get us to repent of our sins. Sometimes believers are in pits because they need to repent of something they have done wrong. Many times God permits us to be thrown into a pit because we need to repent of some sin that we are practicing. I want to stop there. God said he's going to throw Jezebel on a sick bed until they repent. You know, Jezebels can be in a man or a woman. So if you're on a sick bed and it's been going on forever, that's not me. All right. You know, it's because you're in sin and you haven't repented and come back to God. All right. Think about this now. If you're in sin, it can keep you sickly. On any given day, we find ourselves on a peak, in a pit, or somewhere in between. Isn't that right, Deanna? I mean, you know, on any given day, we find ourselves on a peak, in a pit, or somewhere in between. I like that on a peak, not in between. All right, we would love to remain on the peaks of life, those times of extreme joy and gladness. Unfortunately, a lot of people spend too much of their time in a pit, whether it's a pit of emotional despair, financial hardship, mental anguish, physical pain, or something else. The reason you're in a pit is because of you. I'm just going to stop and say that. You have yourself in a pit. One thing, you're impatient. You're very impatient. You can't trust God. You don't talk to God. You know, on and on and on. You're the one that's keeping yourself in a pit. I'm trying to minister to somebody in my house saying, be patient. But they don't know patience. I want it done now. You know, we had to learn that lesson, didn't we? That God doesn't do anything when we want it done. He does it when he knows it's supposed to be done. All right. See, you're learning all this so you can tell these new people. You all don't need this. You're learning this so you can tell the new people that's coming in. And don't let them fall into the pits that you fell into, right? What's even more unfortunate is that many people park in the pit and never get out. Discouraged and defeated, they decide to remain where they are instead of determining to escape their pit and climb the next peak. You cannot afford to park in a pit. You just can't. It is what it is. Life is what it is. And you need to get out of that pit. Your life and your ultimate destiny depends on your determination to trust God and get out of the pit. You got yourself into that pit, whether you want to say that or not. Well, it's somebody else's fault. No, it's yours. God gave your own unique mind. I tell that to my grandkids all the time. You don't have to do what other people do. You don't have to become what other people become. All right? If you feel like you're in a pit, relax. You're not the first person to find yourself looking up from within what feels like a deep, dark hole. What does the Bible say about being in the pit? Psalm 40 is a song about the pits. It falls into two sections. In the first half, in Psalms 40, verse 1 through 10, David tells how God got him out of the pit, and he sings God's praise for doing so. But he did not live happily ever after. Rather, it is evident from the second half, in Psalm 40, 11 through 17, that he is in another pit. And how many of us know the truth to that? One pit, and another pit, you know, they just keep going on and on. In the Old Testament, we read about Joseph who found himself in his own pit. Joseph learned a big lesson in his life, and it all started with a pit. For Joseph, that pit looked like a dark, dead end, but it was truly a pathway to the palace, and that's in Genesis 37 and 41. You can read that when you go home. But, you know, as I said that about Joseph, Joseph was cocky as a boy, wasn't he? Because after all, he was daddy's favorite. And daddy made him a special coat. Look at me, boys. I'm the favorite. So what happened to him? That cockiness put him in a pit, didn't it? That pride. And he learned a lesson in that pit. And you're going to read about that near your home. In the New Testament, we read about the Apostle Paul, a rejected Jewish leader who became a Christian won souls for Jesus, and consequently found himself in his own pit. Paul's pit was in the form of a ship tossed in a raging storm. You know, whenever he agreed with God to set the captives free, he wasn't thinking about he'd be captive more times than not. Everybody wanted to jump off the boat. We're still talking about Paul here. But God told Paul, don't abandon ship. You'll come through this. And that's Acts 27. That's why you need to know the voice of God. He will tell you what to do. And the reason why things aren't going well for you is because you think you know better than God and you're going to do it your way. All right, both Joseph and Paul needed a rope of hope to climb out of the pit. Their rope of hope was the same one that's available for you and I. It's God's word. Does she need a bottle of water? All right. I was just helping you out. All right, their rope of hope was the same one that's available for you and I. It's God's word. The Bible provides a map to guide us out of any and every pit that we find ourselves in. And that's the absolute truth. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Every pit you go into, God will deliver you out of it. This is a word that God gave me and I never posted it. He said, every significant event in history is eventually written in a book. My Holy Spirit wrote the book of instructions on how to walk through this life in total victory, no matter what is on the path of life that you must walk out. I have engineered a map of instructions that talks about every detail of your walk with me. If you follow the instructions to a T, this book will not fail you. Know this day that I am not changing the instruction manual. No matter what men may say, my words are accurate. They are yes and amen. They hold all power and authority. Read this book continually. Its pages contain instructions on living life, living a life filled with joy, love, grace, and compassion. I don't know why I didn't post it. That's a pretty good word, isn't it? We might have to do that. Now, I know why I didn't, because God gave it to me and I got interrupted. I just saved it and never went back to it. But that's a good word, isn't it? God wrote the book of instructions. All you have to do is follow it. It's your Bible. I'll bet your Bible has more dust on it than the wall does. Amen. You guys that have your telephones, you're always Googling something. You need to Google the word. You know? All right. We all will experience pits in our lives. They're inevitable. But we can escape when we grab hold of the rope of hope and determine to climb out. And that's God's word. Your faith in God. If you are going on a trip and you don't have a GPS, you will have to study a map so you know how to get to your destination. Do you remember those days of the little map, the big map? Somebody's driving, they say, where's this, where's that? And you're trying to find it, you know, and it goes on and on and on. They pour, say, here, let me see. You don't know what you're doing. I remember, I was glad we got GPS. All right, the same rule is true regarding our map out of the pit. We have to read the word of truth, the Bible, which is our map. And John 8:32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth on its own doesn't set you free. It's a truth that you know that sets you free. So you have to read that word and know what that word says. The good news is that every pit has the potential to be temporary, because the word promises that God will deliver us from every affliction. The rope of hope, God's word, will never disappoint us. I know you're like me, God, how much longer am I going to be in this pit? Can't you hurry it up just a little bit? But God says, no. No, you'll stay there. Do I want to get you out? All right, Isaiah 49:23. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. I'm going to embarrass my son-in-law. But anyhow, you know, he's very impatient and he wants things yesterday. And I've been trying to tell him, just be patient. If you follow God, he will make a way. And I'm just hoping and believing that he'll finally settle down and say, okay, God, your will, your way. And I'm just going to quit stressing over this junk. Because you're stressing over junk. I found that out years ago, didn't y'all? Stressing over junk, it doesn't do anything because you're more stressed. But when you finally commit everything, your whole will to the Father, and, you know, just say, your will, your way. Lo and behold, you let go of it, and you find it slowly but surely working itself out for your good. And God always gives you the best. He doesn't give you a second best. He doesn't give you a junk car. He gives you a good car. All right? I'm just using that because that's what we're talking about right now at home. But each one of your lives, you know what's going on in each one of your lives. So don't settle for second best. Remember, God told me you always settle for second best. He said, I want you to have the very best. Now I'm asking for the very best, and I'm getting second best. See, the devil's trying to discourage me there. And he does that, you know, because he doesn't want you to have faith in God. All right, Isaiah 49:23 says, then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. See, that should be encouraging to a lot of you in here tonight. You will not be disappointed, Isaiah 49:23. Abraham didn't hold on to the facts in front of him. He held on to a rope of hope that God had thrown him, and at 100 years of age, he was still hanging on. So let's read what he was hanging on to in Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Against all hope in the natural realm, Abraham clung to the rope of hope by believing the word of God. And God had given him a promise, and he believed it. He didn't deny the facts. He faced them. He and Sarah were up in age, and Sarah was past childbearing age. Find that in Genesis 18. The truth always outweighs the facts, and when we place our hope in the truth as Abraham did, our faith can change the facts. If you don't know the story about Abraham, at that point, God told him he was going to have a child. Sarah laughed and giggled behind in the tent. She said, this can't be. But Abraham knew God never told a lie, so he believed what God said, and what did they have? A child. So, you know, sorry, you older ladies. If God says you're going to have a child, then you don't laugh like Sarah. He might give you twins instead of just one. Amen. Well, and Sarah's womb was dead, so if you had yourself fixed, you know, God can unfix you and you still have one. Come on, guys. Our hope comes from whatever we are trusting in. If you are trusting in people to meet your emotional needs, the day will probably come when they let you down and you lose your source of hope. We need to trust people, but we don't need to trust in people. We need to trust in the Lord alone. When we trust in Him, our hope is in Him, and we are filled with unconditional joy and peace. What we put our trust in will determine how much time we spend in the pit. Brad isn't going to speak to me for a month because I'm going to say, you know, he's working, but his boss doesn't work him. His boss gave him a raise, but he cut his hours. And he needs his check coming in. So, you know, is Brad going to sit and think, you know, and trust in this man to give him his paycheck? Or is he going to trust in God to make sure he has his work? God can give this man so much work he doesn't know what to do with himself. And then that way Brad gets his paycheck that he needs. Are you understanding this? See, if I knew something about one of you, I'd use you instead of him, but I don't. So he's my little scapegoat tonight. Not where I'm at. We can get in the pit, but we can rise up out of that pit also, but we do not do this alone. In Psalm 40, the second stanza says, he drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the mud of the swamp. He made firm my steps. And who is he? God. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit as a consequence of his prophetic ministry. In Jeremiah 38:4, Therefore, the princess said to the king, "Please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." You know, Jeremiah was speaking. He was a prophet, and he was speaking what God was speaking. Then Zedekiah the king said, "Look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachi the king's son. Now just look at this, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. All right. We see here that when Jeremiah hit the bottom of the pit, he sank into the mud. And I read somewhere, I don't know if it's written down or not, but I read somewhere, yeah, it's down here, so I'll go on. Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. "I waited patiently for the Lord." There's that word, patiently, for the Lord. "And he inclined to me." In other words, he listened to him and heard my cry. "He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." In Psalm 34:19, "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." Jeremiah was thrown into the pit, and he hit the bottom. Question to you, have you ever hit the bottom? More than I care to say. The reason why we hit the bottom may be related to circumstances of life and persecution, like in the case of Jeremiah, but most of the time we hit the bottom because of sin in our lives. Jeremiah hit the mud and started to sink, however, came to a point where he had solid ground. I have some good news for you. All right, Jeremiah hit the mud, started to sink. However, as he was sinking, finally he hit solid ground. As you're sinking, you're going to hit some point solid ground. And I have some good news for you. Maybe you are at the bottom like Jeremiah, but you are alive and God kept you with your head out of the mud, so you are still able to cry for help. Now, the Roman historian Josephus wrote that the cisterns in that region were many times used to punish people. Remember, he was put in a cistern, that they usually were 20 to 30 feet deep, and that the layer of mud was up to the chin of an adult person. How would you like to be in that pit? Jeremiah was at the bottom, but the Lord allowed him to survive and left his head out of the mud, so he was able to cry for help. So they put him down in there to die, but God didn't let his head be covered in the mud, and he's able to cry for help, and somebody heard his cry. When you're in a pit, when you're crying out for help, God hears your cry. He always hears your cry. We should always look to the Lord for our provision, not rely on the arm of the flesh. And you can look at 2 Chronicles 32:8 for that. The Lord is trying to teach us that everything we have comes from Him. Every dollar, every food item, every piece of clothing, the air we breathe, everything comes from Him. I work for that paycheck. God gave you the strength to do it. God gave you the job. Are you listening here? I don't care what I did. It all comes from the Lord. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." All right, here's an illustration. This guy is walking down the street when he falls in a hole. The walls are so steep he can't get out. A doctor passes by and the guy shouts up, "Hey. Hey, you, can you help me out?" The doctor writes a prescription, throws it down in the hole, and moves on. Then a priest comes along, and the guy shouts up, "Father, I'm down in this hole. Can you help me out?" The priest writes out a prayer, throws it down in the hole, and moves on. Then a friend walks by, "Hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out?" And the friend jumps in the hole. Our guy says, "Are you stupid? Now we're both down here." The friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before and I know the way out." All right. My prayer is that you will make your times in the pit temporary seasons. That's what this is all about tonight. And I know a lot of people are in a pit right now. But make it temporary. Don't make it a done deal. Today, maybe you're in a financial pit, an emotional pit, a health pit, a relational pit, or even a spiritual pit. I want you to be determined never to quit in the pit, but always grab hold of the rope of hope, God's word, and make your way to the palace, like Joseph did. Come on, you guys. You're not the one that's making things happen. God is the one that's providing. The reason why he can't provide is because you won't let him. Because you think that you can do it all by yourself. You can't. Look at where you're at today. You don't have anything because you relied on your own flesh. You relied on the worldly things. And you didn't know about giving your everything to God, and so you never did. But now God's trying to tell you, hey guy, you know, relax, be still, and give this to me. And allow me to pull you up out of that pit, out of that, whatever you're in, whatever your situation is, let me be the one to help you up out of that pit. I gave somebody $100 the other one time for doing something for me. And after they left the house, there was a $100 bill. So I said, did you leave that $100 bill behind? I don't think so. I said, come on now. You know you put it in your wallet. But see, God supernaturally put that $100 bill there. I had it hid. And right where I had it hid, then when I pulled that $100 out, that was it. I was done. My finances were over. And I went back to do something, and there was that $100 bill. I couldn't believe it. God will supply. And as I, when that happened, I thought, remember what, well, I can't quite remember the story with the woman with the bag, and it was empty and she needed money, and somebody told her to shake the bag, and she looked, there was money in there, and then somebody told her to shake it again, and she looked, there was more money in there until she had the money she needed. Remember that story? It's been going around for a long time, but it's a true story. So God can supply. And, you know, if you really truly stop and look at your own life, the way you're living it, and really are honest, there are times when you couldn't meet your own need, but it was still met. God supplied. He took you out of that pit. He wants to take each one of you out of the pit tonight. He doesn't want you to stay in any pit. I don't care what it is. He wants to take you out of it. So if you know that you're in a pit, and it's a pit of your own making, everything we go through is of our own making. I say that because somewhere along the line, you disobeyed God's voice. And you didn't do what he told you to do, so here's your pit now. I can guarantee you that's what happened. I don't care what you say. I can guarantee you that's what happened. So, you know, I was fussing about something for years and years, and God finally said to me, he said, when you was going to walk down that aisle to get married, I told you, don't go down that aisle. But I didn't know about hearing God's voice then. So what I have is what I get for not listening to a voice, even though I didn't know, understand God's, that God spoke to you. So I quit blaming everybody else. It was my fault. I walked down an aisle when God said, don't go down there. Don't marry that man. Are you understanding? So I'm telling you, every pit you're in, somewhere along the line, you disobeyed God and didn't do exactly what he said. You can have my head on a silver platter when you come. Go ahead, and God says, I don't care. The truth will set you free, and it'll quit making you blame somebody else for the situation that you're in. All right. When I was married to one of my husbands, 4 years into the marriage, God said, the marriage is over. End it. When I saw my husband at that time, I said, God said, our marriage is over and it's ended. And he stood there and looked at me, stood there for a few minutes and looked at me. He said, no, I'm not going anywhere. And I didn't make him. At that point, the anointing started waning from my life. Then all hell started breaking out. I should have made him leave at that moment. Are you listening here? I got into a pit of my own making because I let somebody else say, no, I'm not going to do what God said to do. I I wasn't mistreated or anything, but still in all, I went through things I should never went through. Do you see how we make our own pits? We do that out of ignorance, I know. But now, since we know, you know now tonight, don't make your own pit. Start trusting and believing in God and take everything to God and listen to what He tells you to do. Some of you are in here tonight, you're in your own pit, and God wants to give you the strength and the courage to admit that you're in your own pit, first of all, the pit of your own making. You say, no, it was their fault. No, somewhere along the line, God did speak to you and tell you what to do, and you just didn't listen. So that's where you're at today. Hey, look, I didn't get this age not learning something in life. I learn things as I go, and then I remember those things. I don't forget them. So what is it that you have disobeyed God in? I want you to think about this for a while. And now you're in a pit. And now you don't know how to get out. God's going to make a way tonight. If that's you, come on up to the altar. And God is going to pull you up out of that pit. And God is going to place you where He wants to place you. And you'll no longer be wondering to and fro and in the wilderness, but you'll be walking in the glory of God and doing His total and complete will. And then you can take your testimony to others and tell them, hey, you made your own pit. Don't let people walk in deception and delusion. All right.